Thank you to each one who took part in our service this morning. Thank you all for being here together. We continue our study in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the happy home, looking at our interactions within our homes. And as we've been going through, we've been talking about, first in this chapter, it was the putting off all those things of the world and things of our old nature that they have no place in our lives as redeemed people, getting rid of them. Now we're talking about the putting on, what characteristics should be in our life now, and especially now as they relate to different areas of our life. Last week, we were specifically looking in the church how we're relating one to another. And certainly that's important, but how long do you spend in church in a week's time? Hour and a half, maybe 3-4 hours? Important, but that's a relatively small segment. Next week, we'll be getting into relating these things to work and your vocation, and may you spend a lot more time there, maybe 40 hours of work a week, maybe more. But a survey in the United States for people 15 years and older, we spend 18 hours and 12 minutes a day in the home. The biggest section of our time is in home, and so even if you take out 8 hours for sleeping, 10 hours a day, 70 hours a week, if we're going to be living the Christian life, obviously that's going to have to make a difference in that time, isn't it? We can't say, well, I fixed this area in the church and work. If we're not living according to these things, there's a huge hole in our Christian life and there's a problem, and that's going to bleed into other areas. So if we want to be happy and fully blessed and fully living out what the Lord wants for us, it's going to affect how we interact with our family. So Colossians chapter 3 will be in verses 18 to 21 today. And if you're able, would you stand with me now for the reading of God's word? Here Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Heavenly Father, at least one of these areas applies to each one of us, Lord. I pray that you would touch our hearts, help us to be open and sensitive to what you would teach us. Please guide me to speak only your truth now. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So again, we're moving from relationships in the church to the relationships in the home. And the home, the nuclear family, that is God's designed foundation for society. That's the first thing he made before even human government, which came after the flood, before the law, before anything else. It was the family. Adam and Eve were married and had children. So God has a design for the family. He's the inventor of the family. And so if we're putting on Christ, obviously we're going to be putting him on in our interactions with the people we probably spend the most time with. Once again, there's just a high degree of hypocrisy if we're doing it in all these other areas and it's not impacting our interactions with those people who we should be closest with and have the deepest relationship with. So we're praying that we be living out the new nature in our roles in the home. And we see there are different and distinct roles that God has ordained in the home as God commands. And when we do this, we're fulfilling his plan for the family that is part of creation. He had this plan since the beginning, but it benefits us, and that brings harmony into the home as well. So we're going to see that the lady submits, the leader loves, and the little ones obey tonight. The lady submits in verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And I find it interesting, and if you want to turn a while, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 a lot, because that covers a lot of the same ground here. But in both those places, I find it very interesting that Paul starts with the wives. And I haven't come to a conclusion of why. I mean, you'd think he's going to talk about the headship of the husband. We should start there, but he leads off with the wives. And it's interesting that in the Greek, as well as Hebrew, the word for wife is the same as woman, and it's the same, the word for husband is the same as man. And I think that shows us the degree that when you are married, that is part of your identity. That's not something to be put on and cast off, just as we believe that you were made either male or female, and that's inalterable before God. When you are married, that being husband or wife is a fixed portion of your identity before the Lord. It's really intrinsic to us. And we want to be clear here. We're going to be talking a fair amount about the difference between men and women, but we need to talk, have an understanding of how they are the same. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, speaking of the new nature, similar to what we talked about a couple weeks ago. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, and there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's similar to the list we looked at verse 11, and when we were there, we talked about how those are physical characteristics, and getting saved doesn't do away with them. Getting saved doesn't make you stop being male or female. It doesn't get rid of the physical differences there, but what Paul is saying is there's no difference in how bond or free, whatever race or religion, or whether you're male or female, there's no difference in how you come to God. There's not the man's way of getting saved and the woman's way of getting saved. There's not distinctions of one is higher in their relationship to the Lord automatically than the other. Salvation is the same, and their new nature is the same. We are equally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the same offer of His fullness. But again, the distinctions that God has made since creation are still in effect as long as we are here on earth. And we're going to be talking, obviously, about submission here. But the first time here in Ephesians chapter 5, I said I'll be back and forth here. Before Paul gets into this in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we'll specifically talk about submission in the area of the wife, and then when we come to our second point, it'll specifically be love in the area of the husband. But that does not mean the other people of the household don't have to do those things. But much like spiritual gifts, some people are specially gifted in giving, evangelism, but that doesn't let the rest of us as the church off the hook. There are commands for all of us. Well, likewise, every one of us is going to be called to submit. Every one of us is going to be called to love. But we're going to see how they specially relate to these roles in the home. So we are to submit. We are supposed to, well, to submit means to make yourself subject to submit yourself, to willingly put yourself under something else, or put your interests second to something else. We're supposed to do this one for another. And that verse, it's really marking a transition between talking in the church and in the home, so we could apply that broader, both in our home and all our interactions, especially with believers. It's not, what can I get out of this, me first? It's, how can I help others? Let me put what I want behind what would ultimately glorify God, of course, and what would help others. Like the old song, Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus, the interest in His glory first, others than myself. That is submission. So the wife, again, everybody's going to submit, everybody, and ultimately, we submit to the Lord, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. Ultimately, nobody has unfettered authority. We are all subject to Christ Jesus in the church and in the home. But the husband is the head. He is the spiritual leader, and so the wife is submitting her interests and submitting her authority under that. But all these things are imperatives. That means it's a command. So wives, you need to submit yourselves under your own husbands, but submit is in the middle voice, and I've talked about that a little bit. We know what active means. Active means I did something, I hit the ball. Passive means something that happened to me, the ball hit me. The middle voice is when you are doing something to yourself or for yourself. So women, this is a choice you have to make. Nobody can force you into submission. They can force you into obedience, but submission is a matter of the heart, and it's a decision that you have to make yourself. Can't be forced. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject, the same word there, submitted unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the degree that we as the church are supposed to be following Christ and His desire and putting His needs and desires above our own, that's the idea for the wife in the home. But notice who's in the church. Is it just women? No. So all of us, once again, have a duty of submission in our lives, first and foremost, to Jesus Christ. And as in all great things that He calls us to, Christ exhibits that. Christ submitted Himself to God the Father. Think of the prayer in Gethsemane. How did He end? Not my will, but Thy will be done. In His human nature, Christ didn't want to die. He didn't want to suffer these things, but He submitted it unto the Father. And it talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about when Christ has put all things under His feet, what does He do? He delivers it up to the Father. So again, Christ, He exemplifies submission to us. And we'll look at a verse let's just go there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I would like you to look at that one. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11:3. And I think that really helps us with this tension of how do men and women relate in their equality before God, but their difference in roles. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we're seeing in the husband and wife, so again, man and woman here, it's the same word that could be rendered husband and wife. The man is the head. There is authority and there is submission, but we see that same relationship taking place between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, is Jesus any less God than God the Father? No. Is Jesus any less worthy of glory and honor and praise than God the Father? No. They are equal in their being, but they have difference in role. That God the Son, through all eternity, has been the Son and has had a role to submit to the will of the Father, to be the one who would come and be humbled on earth and to die. So in the same way, man is not any more human, man is not any more a creation of God, man isn't any more in God's image than woman, but there is still, even though they're equal, able to get saved the same, there is still a submission in role there. And it's very important for us to remember that. There's total equality in value and dignity, but there's a difference of role. And any group, you have any organization, not everybody's doing the same thing. In any organization, any group, you recognize people need different specialities. Well, God has designed that in the home. So that is what we call a complementarian view, that man and woman were made to complement one another. Now, that's as opposed to what the world generally follows today as an egalitarian view. And what that says is everybody's the same, that there's no difference in duty, that everybody, the old nursery rhyme, anything you can do, I can do better sort of mindset, that they just... everybody's the same, and we have a complementarian view. Once again, men aren't better than women. They're not more value, but there is just difference in role here. But notice when it says, wives submit, it's different than verse 20, children obey. Once again, children, there's a different level of authority between parent and children than between husband and wife. That husband doesn't just order the wife around. This submission, again, it's less focused on the outward obedience and more on the will and the attitude than just conformity. And from Scripture and just from experience, we know that God has designed women to be very good at some things that we men, on average, are not. And there's some areas of the home that they should have a great deal of authority and have a great deal of say in all these things. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. There's a whole lot more wisdom in two people, in husband and wife, working together on decisions than just one. But where that submission comes in is in when finally push comes to shove, when finally there needs to be a decision made, and there's a difference of opinion, that the husband's the one with the tie-breaking vote. And the wife, again, the idea of submission isn't, well, he gets to make the choice, but I don't have to be happy about it, and I can cross my arms and grow. No, it's okay. The decision has been made, and now we're on the same page, and we're going to move forward in a supportive way with this for our household. And in all of these things, submit, all the verbs in this section, they're in the present tense, which means that's something ongoing in our lives. That this submission is not a choice you make once in your wedding vows, and okay, that's it, we're good. It's a choice we got to make every day. Just as we come to the husband to love the wife, that doesn't mean he said in his wedding day a promise to love, honor, and cherish, I'm good. No, it's a choice every day to love her. So the wife is called to submit. We got to make that choice every day. And when we have these things, these commands, that you can take them two ways, that if you're not doing it, start doing it. Get on board with it, and if you are doing it, never stop. Keep it up. But I found it interesting that this word submit, it's the same word used in our relation to the government in Romans 13:1. And so the same way that the wife, she can have say and that sort of thing, but in the end submits, that's us. Praise the Lord, we're in a land where we can have say in our leaders and that sort of thing, but we submit to them and their rules and their leadership. But I believe that places the same caveat in the home than is in our relationship to the government, that especially say there's an unsaved husband in the equation, that a wife is not obligated to submit to him to the point where he is forcing her to sin against the Lord. That there is still a point where she's a saved woman, that she has to follow God first. But once again, it's only insofar that she can not submit and that she's being forced to sin. It's not that, well, I don't like what the government's doing, so I don't have to listen to anything. It's only where there is a clear difference between God said this and the authority over me says this, that we are called to follow the Lord. So wives, submit yourselves. You're doing it to yourself. You make that choice unto your own husband. Who do you have to submit to? Your own husband. That is very, very specific. Women, wives, unmarried women, you don't owe this to every man. And that is where in Christian societies and especially other societies have gotten this point where just women as a whole, you are lower, and any man, you just owe them submission. This is specifically in God's relationship between man and wife. And so a woman who's unmarried, especially outside her father's household, she would have a greater degree of autonomy in a number of things. And this is God reinforcing something that marriage does make a difference. There is an importance of that step of marriage. It doesn't say submit yourself unto your boyfriend. Submit yourself unto the guy you're going with, you're talking to. And that's what we as a society, we've degraded that we've pulled things that belong in marriage beforehand and we've gotten rid of things that belong in marriage. That's just, what difference does it make? Staying it up, saying a few vows, getting a paper signed by the justice of the peace, it doesn't make a lot of difference. Here we see in God's design, that is a big step. And there is a major difference when you are just two people to your husband and wife and bound. And there come tremendous blessings with that, but also come strong responsibilities with that. So we need the commitment one to another. And that is part of the marriage. We're committing one to another. And once the man and wife have agreed on that commitment, then comes that pledge of submission. And of course, we know God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman for life. And so that's God's design, to be submitted and committed into that relationship. And as we read Scripture, we're not going to take time to look through it. Paul makes clear in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that God can and desires to use single people, and he will give you fulfillment, that you're not any lesser before the Lord if you're not married. But we see consistently that marriage is God's normal design in society, that to be part of a family unit is the norm. Again, that's, I don't mean to say that you're abnormal if you don't get married, but by and large, most people will be married, and that is God's layout for society. And so he cares a great deal about how it goes. So they're supposed to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. How is this supposed to be done? Why is it supposed to be done? Because it's fit, or it's suitable. It's becoming of the Lord. It's a suitable thing for a Christian to do. What our theme in this chapter has been, when you get saved, you get a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and things ought to change in your life. Having this new nature, it makes us more of what God designed us to be. And from the very beginning, God designed marriage and God designed the family, and so our new nature should make that back more into what God designed it to be. It's part of his plan for creation. Ephesians 5:22, how Paul puts it there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's the same, but here he gives a little bit different qualifier, as unto the Lord. And he goes into what we already read about how as the church we submit to Christ. Well, as women in your home, you submit yourselves unto the husband and see him as the spiritual head. You submit to him in the same way you submit to Christ, once again, unless those two become diametrically opposed in some way. You follow him. That's what you do to your husband. There's reward in that. Sarah is praised in the New Testament and that she called Abraham Lord. That doesn't mean that that's how you have to refer to your husband all the time, but even Abraham he was a great man, but we see him warts and all in the Scripture. We see him make some poor decisions, and Sarah followed along with that. And she was honored for her submission to her own husband. So that's what we're called to do. But we have that problem today. That this, everything I'm talking about is foreign to the world, and they would say old-fashioned. This just, there's no place in this, because I already talked about the problem of egalitarianism, where we just, everybody's the same, there's no difference. And the other side of that is the feminist movement. And I will be the first to admit that we have gotten this wrong, the church has through history, in the other way. That we have made that distinction too far, and women have been mistreated, and women have been made closer to property and looked down, and that's not in God's design. So there has been need to adjust that, but as we as humans always do, when we come away from one error, we go ahead and fly into the other. And again, we've destroyed the roles. We've made sure that there's supposed to be equal dignity and equality, but we've destroyed these roles in the home, and the world is suffering because of that. The family and society as a whole is suffering because of that, because we're putting women outside of God's planned place. And I don't have time to develop further. We talk about women's planned place. I'm not saying that women only belong in the home. We see in Proverbs 31, elsewhere they're called keepers at home, but Proverbs 31, the ideal woman, she works, she does some business outside of the home, so I don't see that there's a problem in that. But what's interesting in Proverbs 31:23, when it talks about her husband, it says he's somebody that people look up to, and he gets honor. And so part of that is, if you're a Proverbs 31 woman, you ought to have a Proverbs 31 man. You ought to have somebody that's going to hold up his end, but also that her work, it's all in support of her husband and support of the home. And that's really the issue, is when it comes with working or really anything, is this being done to further the home as a whole, to be in submission to my husband and to honor and to build this home up together, or is this to give me independence and show what I can do and work against that? That there are many things open to women, but if it conflicts with God's design for her of submitting and honoring the husband and having a key role in raising the children, that does become a problem. But the roles of husbands or wife are different. For many years, you probably don't hear much today, for many years, the marriage vows were different. For one, there's cherish, for the husband's going to cherish the wife, the wife is going to obey or submit. Men and women are inherently different as created by God, and that's something that we as a society, we're not comprehending, we're not realizing that there's physical, and we spend a lot of time on the physical differences because that's the most readily notable, but there's emotional and there's many differences between men and women. And yes, we can always find a one-on-one example of a man is better at this or woman, but as you look on the whole, on the average of people God has made, there are clear distinctions. This is not simply reflecting prevailing culture. That's what many today will try to say, well, what Paul, he's trying to just blend into what the culture of that day was, or that there's only differences because we've made it so. Boys only play with trucks and girls with dolls because that's what we've given them. And as we study, we see, no, that from the very beginning of creation, God has made it that way as part of his eternal design. A related issue here with the roles in the church, and I'm not going to get into that a lot today, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, First Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So here we see, he's talking about men and women in the church, and there's a difference of roles in the church. Women are not given the pastoral roles, and I'm not going to develop that right now, but that's a reflection of the home. But we see that's not just arbitrary. That was God's design from creation. He made Adam, and then he made Eve out of his rib to be alongside him, not above him, not below him, but to be a help meet for him. So the home and church, the differences there reflect God's priority in creation and God's plan in that. Some argue, well, there's only difference because of the fall. That's not so. We see here that from the very beginning of creation, even the very good creation, there's difference and God had roles, but it is, the problems are exacerbated by the fall. In the curse upon Eve in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So part of the curse is this conflict between husband and wife. And there's arguments of what exactly it means by your desire being to your husband. Some say that the wife is going to follow the husband and just need him, and he's going to have rule. But I'm inclined to believe that part of the curse was going to be her lack of satisfaction with that her desire is for her husband's role, and by and large, the women aren't apart from being renewed by and regenerated by Christ, they're not going to be happy in that submission, and they're going to desire that, but God has put the husband over them. So from creation, it was God's design, but we have a problem with that because we live in a fallen world and are fallen people. But what should a new nature do to us? It should take us back to God's original design, and we should be satisfied in these roles that God has given us. And in all these roles, the submission, the love, the obedience, when we get to it, we're talking about in the home, obviously those things do not stop at the front door. As we interact with one another in public or the roles we take outside, they're going to reflect this. And I already mentioned, that's why does God have difference of roles in the church? Because that's an outgrowth of the home. And so these roles and these things should impact how we interact and what we do as a society. So that's first, the lady submits. Now in verse 19, the leader loves. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Once again, husband, man, same word there. He is God's designated head of the household. The man is God's designated head of the household. And I've talked to people and they say, why does there have to be a head? Well, why can't man and woman be equal and co-head this thing? Have you ever been in an organization that didn't have one leader? Differences of opinion arise. When there's an impasse, how do we get anything done? And that's, if you look at history, autocratic regimes are really good at war because they've got one person that can make things happen. They can act fast. And again, the husband is not to be an autocrat, but in getting things done, there is a value of having ultimately that one person who the buck stops here. They're going to make the decision and things are going to happen. And the home needs that. There has to be an ultimate decision maker. As I've already said multiple times, the man, he's not to be a dictator. He does not have unlimited authority because we began this with mutual submission and ultimately submission to Christ. The man does not have freedom to lead his home however he wants to. If he is a new creature in Christ, he is called to lead it in accordance with Christ's commands, with his desires. We need to be following Christ first. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul gives the command here to watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And to quit you, that means acquit yourself. Paul is saying to these people, act like a man. Man up. And so that shows that there is something to act like a man. Society today would say, well, that's just outdated, that's misogynistic, women can act just as tough. But no, there is something that God designed which means to act like a man. The strength and the leadership that have been given to him by that. And that's where a lot of these problems come from, because we have men that didn't man up. We had men that just submitted and just kind of were milquetoast and wouldn't lead their homes right. And that forced women out of the role that God called them to and caused problems. So to love, this isn't all touchy-feely. There's going to be a point where you've got to be strong as a man. If you're going to be the leader of the home, you've got to be tough and you've got to defend your family from the things of the world and things that want to come in, but do it with love towards them. And with headship comes added responsibility. Man, you are going to be answerable to God for what comes into your household. Whether you're acting like it or not, you're the head, and God's going to require it of you. If you've let the others in the household run wild, they're going to answer for that, but you're going to be answerable for it as well. And that's something that the Bible, we don't like to talk about. We like to talk about our rights. The Bible talks a lot more about our responsibility. Yeah, everybody wants to be the leader, but as James chapter 3 and verse 1, I've referenced this recently, be ye not many masters or many leaders or teachers. Everybody wants to have some position where people see me and I get to make decisions, but it says, for they shall have the greater condemnation. I think the same can be in the home. Don't everybody desire to be the head, because you are responsible and you're going to be answerable to God for these things. But the husband is supposed to live in love to your wives. The way you live out God's headship is to live in love. And this is agape. That is God's perfect, selfless love. Likewise, this is in the present tense. It's not enough to have made the marriage vow, I promise to love, honor, and cherish. It's not enough to say, I love you once a day. Day by day, moment by moment, it's a decision to love. Now, of course, as a believer, all believers are called to love, and we are called to love everybody. We're supposed to love our neighbors, ourselves. We're supposed to love our enemy. But the different thing with the wife, it's easy to love that person you never have to interact with, isn't it? We have a special, as the husband, a special opportunity to love a woman who we are side by side with day by day and doing life with. There's a little bit more of an imperative here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to their own husbands. But then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church. Ultimately, he loved us enough before we even existed as the church to come to earth, to die on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, and rise again so that if we would put faith in him, that we could be saved and become part of that church. He loved us enough to die, but now Christ, he's not done. He's constantly interceding for us. He's at the throne of God, constantly taking our prayers before the Father. He provides, and he desires, and he brings about the best for us. That's Christ's love for the church, and that needs to be the husband's love for the wife. Christ didn't hold anything back. And husbands, if you're going to fulfill this, you don't get to hold anything back. You need to give anything of yourself, your time, your money, your energy, for the best of your wife, and I think by extension of that, then for your children and your whole household. We need to love like Christ. Christ, he was willing to die. And I would say, both for our families and for the Lord, there's a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I'd die for them. If it came to it, I'd take the bullet. If it came to persecution, I'd die for the Lord. We all seem like we're ready to die. But are you willing to live for Christ? Are you willing to live for your wife? We can say, oh, I'd die for Christ if I had to, but I can't give him an extra an hour a week to come to an extra service. I can't give him some time on Saturday to witness. For my wife, I'd give my life for her, but I can't miss my game for her because she wants to do something. I can't go do an activity she wants. We're not always asked to die. We're asked to live, and nothing, our time, our resources, nothing is to be held back. So we're supposed to love them. And of course, it's not really bore out here, but obviously in being the head and loving, there's going to be a physical caretaking aspect of that, because love is a whole lot more than words. Now, there is importance in those words. How often does the scripture tell us that God loves us and that Christ loved us? Because that's important for us to hear. And the same needs to be with us, that your wife, your children, they need to know that you love them. And that's part of where we've gotten this wrong, that when you said be a man, that means you had to be tough and hard, and you wouldn't say things like that, you wouldn't give a big hug. That's not the man that I see in the Bible. Jesus was a man. He'd weep in public when it came to it. He think of the conversations we even have recorded that he had with his disciples and the tenderness that he showed them. How much more should we have that with our wives and our children, that they know that we love them and we're not afraid to express that love to them? So there needs to be the word aspect, but that love, it needs to be acted out in practical ways every day to meet their needs, to care for them. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. If you really want to love your wife, you're providing for her, you're nourishing her, you're cherishing her, you are giving her all the care that you would desire. If you take care of your body, you give it good things, you do the things you enjoy, that's what you want to be doing for her. You're providing your wife and your children with everything they need to be healthy and be fulfilled. And ultimately, you are responsible for giving them what they need to be able to fulfill their role as the Lord directs. Give them the opportunity and the support for the wife, especially to do her job in the home and to the Lord. Your wife should be the most prized thing in your life. And once again, that's one of those easy things to say, oh yeah, I love my wife more than anything else. Does your free time bear that out? You're more concerned with pursuing other activities you like than her and what she likes. Is your expenditure, is your thoughts, how much do you think about her and what she needs and what she likes? You should let nothing hurt or hinder your wife, most of all you. Sometimes that involves recognizing I'm putting myself first and I'm hurting her ability to do what God is calling her to do, and I need to get out of the way of that. And once again, this loving our wife, that's contrary to most societies and most human histories, even patriarchal societies. It was, we're in charge and you knuckle under and do what we say. That isn't love. 1 Peter 3:7, it talks about relating to the wife as the weaker vessel. And that would just throw a lot of people in a tiz. That's what the Bible calls it. Then in a physical sense, the woman is on average weaker. And there's many passages in Scripture where it seems that in many instances, for various reasons, women are more susceptible to false doctrine. If you look at many false teachings, many groups, if you got women teachers out of the way, the false teaching would fall apart. That's a little bit besides the point. But the idea here, we need to love and cherish them. And we do need to take care of them. So if you think of your wife in a way as a prized vase or something like that, that she's delicate. She's fragile. Both, and I'm not speaking pejorative of you ladies, but just not as physically strong. And women tend to be emotionally sensitive, that you need to handle her like that. And care for her, that you would not cause any chip, any break in her. And that's our problem today, is we've got a lot of men looking like, why aren't these women submitting? Because we're not stepping up. Because we're not ruling our homes and our churches and our society in love. We've got many men that either they abdicate the headship and just they want to focus on themselves and be selfish, or they become authoritarian and they're not living out God's commands here. But there's many times the reason we look around, part of the problem with women giving out of their positions, we force them out of it because we as men have not held up what we are called to do. So the first and foremost part of that we don't like is we need to accept responsibility. We like, everybody likes the rights of headship, but we've got to say, I'm going to step up, and you know what? I'm going to be answerable to God for this. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. This is part of loving. And as I first considered this and thought about how would a husband be bitter against his wife, I thought about Hebrews 12:15, where it talks about not letting a root of bitterness grow up. And I thought, well, there'd be ways that it is. When you spend a lot of time with somebody, how easy is it for resentment to build? How easy are those? Man, has anybody ever made so much noise chewing? Man, they always say the same thing. Man, the small habits, they annoy, there becomes jealousy. And so we shouldn't have bitterness. The husband shouldn't have bitterness in the wife's role of what she does. The wife shouldn't have bitterness to her husband and resent his role as the head. But I think actually what it's getting at is be not bitter is the word. I mean, it's the same as our taste bitter, that it's sharp and painful, that you shouldn't be harsh to your wife. This is more with it's not necessarily the internal relating, although that's important. It's more the external. Don't be sharp or harsh to them. Don't have that stinging bitterness. I mean, if you ever had something with vinegar and that set your teeth on edge, we can do that to other people, can't we? And when you've spent your life with somebody, you know right where that button is to push, don't you? You know right that thing to say, you know right that word to do, that's going to get them. There's no place for that in this kind of love. Men, don't abuse your power when making decisions. Don't be, yes, there comes a time when you've got to make that decision, but don't be short about it. Don't be surly about it. And we can think of examples that the kind of man that comes home and you know, you can just see that look on his face and you got to stay out of the way because he's a tornado coming through. That should never be us as God's loving husband. Whatever's going on with us, that we love our wife enough, our children enough, to protect them from that, not spew that out at them. We're living out, again, we've got to break these apart to preach them, but this is one continuous section. We look at verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. That needs to be how you interact in the home. Kindness, forbearance, forgiveness, humility. That needs to characterize all of these interactions. And again, this is just like the submission. This love is specific to the husbands, but everybody's called to love. The wife needs to love her husband. Children ought to love their parents, and vice versa. And in everything, the overriding thing needs to be a love of the Lord. If we're loving Christ as we ought, that's going to flow out to love of other people. That's how those first and second greatest commandments relate. So we put the Lord forth first and love Him first. But with these two verses, did it say, wives, submit to your husband as long as he's loving you like he ought to? Did it say, husbands, love your wives as long as she's being submissive? No. You are responsible for your role first. Now, you can work in the home and work with the other person, be praying about that they get, if they're out of their line, to make that right. But you are first and foremost responsible for yours. And there's not qualifiers here. There's not exceptions here. You're still answerable to God. How did you submit and how did you love to a degree regardless of the other person? But of course, that comes in why finding that God-given mate is so important, to have the right one. Now, are these things easy to submit all the time, love all the time? No, certainly not. And we see that because that's not what happens the world around. And that's the source of so many problems. But just like the rest of these things, forgiving isn't easy. Being humble isn't easy. We can do them, though, because we have a new nature in Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. We can't separate this because, I mean, it's so practical. We can't separate this from the theological truth. I can't do this myself. It only happens because I am yielding and submitting to the Holy Spirit who is living it out in me. We have the Spirit and the Word of God. As we talked last week, let the Word of God dwell richly in your hearts. The Word of God is dwelling richly in your heart. It is going to touch every area of your life, including, and I would say, maybe especially, your home. We need to submit to those words and submit to the Spirit's leading. But now that brings us to the third point. The little ones obey. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Children, obey your parents in all things. We've got husband and wife, but many households have somebody else. There's other members there. There's children. And once again, when we see marriage, there's a consistent mention or relation of children, that is God's normal design for marriage. Now, I'm not saying there are couples that can't have children. I'm not saying they're any lesser or did something wrong before the Lord. But as I read Scripture, I believe that if two people intend to be married, they're called to be open to children in their relationship, that is God's design. But the word for children here, there's a lot of words that mean different ages, and this one, it's not so much about an age, it's about the relationship to the parents. So this is not something where there's a hard cutoff, I turn this age, I move out, that this is just totally gone and I'm no longer in that relationship. You're always a child, their child. And there will be aspects of that relationship that obviously do change, but Christ talks about it in Mark chapter 7, and that's when he's telling the Pharisees, well, you substitute your own rules for God's rules. And he's saying that they would have a rule where if you said, I've dedicated something to God, if you, the word's korban, that it's a gift. They said, I've dedicated this to God, so, well, that's a shame that my parents are poor and can use some support. I can't give that to them because I quote-unquote dedicated. And Christ says, by following your tradition, you're ignoring the fourth commandment. So obviously there, he's speaking to adults, that there's no age limit on the fourth commandment. That when you turn 18 or when you move out, you don't have to honor your mother and father anymore. So that would come along with here. When you are the head of your own household, you're not obedient to your parents in quite the same way as a child, but there's still ongoing honor to them. But here, since when you are a child, you're obeying, again, that's different from the wife's submission. There is a different degree and another level of authority and teaching of the parent unto the child. And the root of that word, it's under and here. So what you hear, you put yourself under that. Whatever you've been told, you're submitting, you're putting yourself under, and you're obeying those directions and commands completely. And in what are they supposed to obey their parents? In all things. There's no exception. Full obedience to the mother and father. Because you don't know better than your parents. Especially you get a certain age, you think you do, but the parents are who God has designed to be in charge of the home. And I would put that same caveat, especially if a child gets saved and has unsaved parents, that obedience does not go to the point of where they're instructing you not to go to church or something like that, that you obey God rather than man. But again, in all other things, that doesn't mean mom and dad have to be perfect for you to obey them. Insofar as they are not directly calling you to sin, you are to be obedient to them. You're to honor them as much as possible. as we're going to come, verse 21, specifically to fathers. So the parents, and especially the fathers, need to lead the home. That's another issue we get to, that you look at a household and everything they do, it's what the kids wanted. Well, how do they spend their free time? It's what the kids are interested in. Even where do they go to church? Well, the kids like this program better, so that's where we go. No, it's parents, especially the father, you need to direct what your household does and where you go. Now, that doesn't mean, once again, that kids don't matter. As you can incorporate them and allow them to decide things, that's wonderful, but you need to be the one ultimately making decisions. In Romans 1:30 and 2 Timothy 3:2, there's a list of grave sins, and there are sins that it talks about as the decline of societies. And in both of those lists, disobedience to parents is mentioned. That's not something that, oh, it's just, you hear, that's just a willful child. Oh, that doesn't matter. It is important. Kids are different. Some are more difficult than others, but disobedience to parents is a serious sin and something that needs to be handled. It's a mark of moral decline. So the children are to obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you're a young person and you think, what does God want me to do, or how can I serve the Lord? Well, it starts right here. If you want to honor God, it starts with obeying your mother and father. Christ is honored and Christ is glorified when you obey. So if you want to serve the Lord and you think there's not much I can do right now, Jesus is pleased and he is glorified when you honor your father and your mother. And that also draws you closer to him, because that's what God wants you to do. That's what the Spirit is telling you. So as you submit to that, you're being drawn closer to God. So that's a wonderful thing to do. We have a new nature. And it is God's design for a saved husband, a saved wife to come together and have their children get saved in their home. And a Christian home should look different. If you've got people with a new nature, that should look different from a home of people that are still living in the flesh and living in sin. And so our home should be an example that other people see, especially unsaved family members, but all the unsaved world, they should recognize there's something different. Why in the break room does that guy not complain about his wife like the rest of us? Why does she not grumble about her husband at the book club? Why are they just get along differently? They're children, there's something about them. There should be. And then when they recognize that, it's not because we have the great strategy, it's not because we have it all figured out, it's because we have a great God who changes people. But even in obedience, children, you can look to your ultimate example of Christ Jesus. How he was, as Philippians described it, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Something that nobody in the human sense would want to go through. Christ was obedient even when it was hard. And there might be things your parents call you to do that you don't understand right now, and that seem hard, but you need to trust that they know what's best and want what's best for you. Children have a responsibility, but now we come back to fathers. I think it's notable that they're mentioned twice. Can we talk? There's responsibility that comes with that headship. Fathers, you got something else. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So even in this parent-child relationship, which is more authoritative than the husband and wife relationship, fathers, you don't get a free hand. And in this, I think these things are applicable to mothers, but it's showing, again, the headship of the father. He has ultimate responsibility over the children, especially for discipline. He's answerable to God for all his actions and all his attitudes. The man, especially, is responsible to God. What did you do for your kids? How did you treat them? What attitude did you have towards them? So he is not supposed to drive them to wrath. He's not, that's where it says elsewhere in Ephesians. Here, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't embitter them. And we can think of parental behaviors that would do that. To be, again, harsh. To be that kind of person, as soon as something got a little on your nerves, you just fly off the handle at them. To be fault-finding. That nothing's ever good enough. You're always finding an issue with it. To be arbitrary. Just that seems like you treat one kid different, or you never know how you're going to react. Don't be like that. Because obviously that's not living in love. Don't act in a way that your children could rightly resent. Now, children, even saved children, teenagers, they have the flesh. They could be rebellious at times, but don't give them reason to be. Don't give things that they could rightly point their finger at and say, he's not acting like he cares about me, and become embittered. Now, we can't take that too far, which in many cases it has today. Rules are necessary. Kids have to have hard boundaries. They don't know how to make the right decisions. They can't do whatever they want. So rules are necessary, but I think it's important that children, well, we're told to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. And how does the Lord deal in us? In grace, right? Praise the Lord for that. And so that needs to pervade our homes. That our children are going to have rules, but not that they're under the law to the degree where it says, this, do this, and I'll be proud of you, and I'll love you. Children, parents are called to love, aren't they? Did it say love once your wife does what you want? Love your children when they make you proud. The love needs to be upfront and unconditional, the way that Christ loved us. And then out of that love, this is what you need to do to be what is best for you. So again, our homes, it's not just law. There needs to be grace with that, not making them earn their love. And so the father, he's got this responsibility. He's not to abdicate it. Now, from other scripture and experience, we know mother are probably going to have the majority rule in raising the kids as God designed, and that's a blessing to them. But there should be something to wait until your father gets home. That's biblical here. And to the men, we shouldn't abdicate that. We shouldn't say, that's your problem, you figure it out. We need to be willing to back up the mother and to be responsible for that discipline. But it's important there, and to anger, you'll see that's in italics. And if you didn't know with the King James, when they had to add words to make something understandable, they put it in italics. But it's possible to provoke somebody positively. In Hebrews 10:24, it talks about provoking one another to good works. So you should be prodding and urging people in your home onto good works, but don't provoke them the way we usually think of it, to negative things and to anger. Because if we do that, if we provoke them to anger, they could become discouraged. Parents, we need to lift up and encourage children. We shouldn't be breaking them down and discouraging and depressing them. So in everything you do, in the leading, in the correction, even when it's necessary to discipline, the desire is always to bring them up and to be a help to them, not to debase them. Because that's how God chastises us when we're His children, right? He doesn't just beat us down as punishment. His goal is always chastisement for restoration of a right relationship. And when you do have to punish, and the Bible makes clear that physical punishment is in the realm of what parents should have open to them, but when you find it necessary to punish, it should never be done out of anger. It's never done because you're upset. This child needs to understand the issue of what they've done, and I want them to be restored into right living and a right relationship. Parents have a huge role in your child's psyche. In coaching and working with different young groups, there's oftentimes you can tell a child's background, either divorce or just a parent that's absent or something like that. They don't hold up the same under pressure. They don't interact the same. That you as parents just have so much to do with how your child turns out and their psyche. They need your love and encouragement and your guidance. And praise the Lord, it's never too late to start on that. If you have been estranged from children, if there is a divorce or some separation, you can still be a parent to that child. And if you haven't done it before, you can still love them. But with all things, a choice now doesn't make everything bad go away. There are still, if you have failed in these things before, there's going to be outcomes from that, but that doesn't mean you're stuck with that. You can still choose to change and to encourage them and to get in a right relationship with your child. And even the secular world is realizing that when you start looking at the rates of absent fathers and how that relates to later drug use and incarceration, it's a huge correlation. So imagine that God's plan is best. He knows what He's doing. So we need to seek God's will and His plan for the children. Not whatever you want. God, what do you want for this child? What do you want for my family? And as I said, there's no age limit either to this. The relationship's going to change when a child grows up, but you don't ever get to stop loving them. And children, you don't ever get to stop being honoring and respectful to your parents. But my final thought with this is, parents, and especially fathers, you're answerable to God for your household and your children. And again, especially when they are under your roof. And it's tempting to want to farm that out. Well, I'll put them in this program. I'll make sure they're... And I know of parents that, well, I don't need church, but I'll send the kid to Sunday school so they get a little bit of something. I'm going to send my kid to Christian school to make sure they're instructed. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but none of that negates your responsibility. You can do things to help with that, but you are ultimately the one that stands for God for your child, and you need to have that responsibility. The home. How important is it? I recently came across a quote from George Washington, who many of us would look up to, father of our country, and you look how many things he did that had tremendous impact and blessing for us, and a man who had many people pour into his life, but at one point he said, all that I am, I owe to my mother. His father had died early in his life. What an impact a parent can have. What an impact a husband or wife or child. Whatever else you do, there's a hole and a hollow if you don't have things right in your home. Now, these things are all totally contrary to the world today. And that shouldn't be surprising, because this is God's will, and the world and us outside of Christ, we're going our way. We're saying, put me first, do what I want. The old nature revolts against these things, so we're going to need the Holy Spirit to keep them. If you're struggling in these areas, I'd say the first and foremost thing you've got to look at is, do I truly know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Do I know that I've been forgiven my sin and born again and have a new nature? But we've got to remember that everybody has a role in the home. And only those roles in the home are a duty to God that He has given us. They're a duty to God and they're a duty to our family that we need to keep. But in all these things, everybody submits, submitting also ultimately to Christ and the Holy Spirit, and everybody loves one another. And then out of that, we relate to each other as God commands. So I ask you, does your home look like this? Maybe you're widowed, maybe your children moved out, but still there's family that you have interaction with. As I already said, you don't get to stop loving, you don't get to stop caring. You still have these responsibilities. Does your home look like this? If not, as I already mentioned, first and foremost, do you have the Holy Spirit to enable this? Or have you never been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Wives, where are you having a hard time submitting? Where are you being rebellious to the man that God has set over you? Husbands and fathers, where are you being selfish and despotic? Where are you not loving like you ought to be? Where are you being harsh? Children, where are you not obeying, not honoring your parents like you ought to be? Friend, anybody, where are you seeking your own will first and not God's and not putting others first? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care about all areas of our life, that you have a design, that you made the home, you made the family, and you have a purpose in it. Lord, as I've said these things, we know we're not going to find that anywhere else but your word. All other sources say something so contrary, but we thank you that you know what you're doing, Lord, that you have made this perfect. Each one of us here has some relationship, has some family, have some role in this, Lord. I pray that you would prick our hearts with it now. And whatever you're calling us to, whatever role you have given us, I pray that we would see your will in it and see where we are falling short of that. Lord, we know in our own strength we will, but we praise you for your Holy Spirit and the new nature you give at salvation that enables us to do this. So please help us ultimately to yield to you, Lord, submit to you and your Spirit, and that we would live these things out as we ought. There's one here who recognizes they're not doing this because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They've never been saved. Lord, I pray that they would see that that is the first and greatest step to making these things right, is to have a right relationship with you and to become your child. Please speak to our hearts and work in us now, Lord. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, has laid one of these areas in your heart. There's an issue in your home and you see your role in that and you just want to get that right with him. I'd encourage you to maybe if you're with the person you've got a problem with, pray with them right now. Or if you'd like, come to the altar and deal with the Lord as Denny leads us in our closing hymn.
Hymn number 466. 466.